Father, we come with people eager to learn from you. We recognize, Lord, you are the great teacher. We just ask that we might be willing scholars. Minds attuned to your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our hearts set on the truth that's contained in your word. And Lord, just speak to us that we need to know this night. Many of us, Lord, may have read your word time and time again, and this passage in Colossians may be very, very familiar to many of us. But Father, emphasize something new again to us tonight.
Amen. Yes.
Just speak to us in this moment of time that we might just recognize that you're always guiding us, always leading us, and oftentimes, Lord, it's over the old ways, but into new things. So, Father, bless us tonight and help us as we move from here to be a blessing for you wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time we met together, we finished with the verse in chapter 3 and verse 11. Remember where it reads, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." And that's obviously a true statement and will ever be true because God's word's true. But how real is it? Because I know, and I'm sure that you know, that many places and many churches, there is still opposition. There is still prejudice. There are still things which aren't quite as good as that. It happens, doesn't it? God's word says it. We've got to do it. And that's a big thing often. But as far as God is concerned, and it's understandable, isn't it? You know, I mean, if God is a creator, we believe that exactly, then God created the black man as well as the white man. Or the Red Indian, right? Whoever they are, he created them, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he died for the Yorkshire people, thank the Lord. And even those that come from Kent as well. He died for, and of course, Cumberland, yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes, not Cumberland.
I'm just
Scots. Scotland, I'm sorry, yeah. But it's true, isn't it? He's God of all. And yet, it's surprising how often there has been, and I guess also they've done it, you know, especially when we were growing up, when coloured people weren't as, I'm sorry about that, but when coloured people weren't as prevalent as they are today, you didn't have quite the same reaction, did you? I'm honest, but it's true, isn't it? It's true, that's how it were. We're learning more these days, thank the Lord. But it's surprising how, although it's just there, there's no difference in nationality. Boy, there is, isn't there? But not in God's eyes. Because God's the Father. And therefore, whoever they are, it's our brother, not by natural means, but by spiritual means. And there we have in this wonderful verse there, that all the barriers of race and nationality, of ceremony and ritual, of culture and class, in the presence of God, the social distinctions that the world makes are becoming irrelevant. And therefore, he goes on to say, what? Virtues. Notice that word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 12. And you've heard me say it before. I'll say it again, though. Whenever you see a therefore, look what it's there for. Right? Whenever you see a therefore, look what it's there for. Because there's none of these things, therefore, as God's chosen people, and that's you, people that have been chosen by God, holy, that means set apart, and listen, dearly loved. Right, you can go home now. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to know tonight, you're dearly loved by God. Dearly loved. And then he goes on, therefore, clothe yourselves. And he goes on to describe certain things. I want to give you four headings that this Paul uses here, but four different points here, and put them in headings for you. And the first one is the example of Christ is to be our model. The example of Christ is to be our model. That's verses 12 to 14. Verses 12 to 14. Let's read them together. It doesn't matter whether you've got the same version or not. I'm reading NIV. Mick will be reading RSV. Anybody reading different? Oh, well, there we are. You've got your own, mate. Okay, let's read it together. And take note of these words that we've reading. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The example of Christ is to be our model. Behind all these virtues that Paul lists there, you can see the one who demonstrated them perfectly for a little time while he was in Palestine. Jesus is actually described there in wonderful ways. Have you noticed about all those virtues? They're all going outwards. Every one of them. Right? Compassion, it goes out from you to others. Kindness, it goes out from you to others. Right? Gentleness, every one of them. They're not about coming towards me. It's all about going out. It's important to grasp that. That's the way that love works, isn't it? It's going outwards. If you'd ask people in the world, probably, what they thought were some of the great qualities, they'd probably say determination and strength, which are all saying about me, but it's all saying about the other person, being like Jesus. Just look at those words. You know them all, I'm sure. You must have read them and thought about them oftentimes. Compassion, tender-hearted pity, concern for the other. A compassion that ignores the prejudices of the human prejudice and religious exclusions. It ignores all those. It reaches out to others. Jesus showed that time after time. Kindness, a goodness of heart, a sweetness of nature. Humility, nothing to do with to grovelling or anything like that. Nothing to do with that idea of being cringing. It's a recognition of our own littleness before God. He is the Almighty One. All of us are small before Him. But that humbleness of mind expressed as we relate to people. People that we serve, there's got to be humility with those that we serve. But there's also got to be humility in those that serve us. It's this relationship, this sense of always going out for the other person. Gentleness, that strength with sweetness, got controlled, got directed relative to the other person, being gentle. You know, the children's hymn that we all learned as youngsters, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, those words, gentle, meek, mild, sound very namby-pamby, the way that people think of them, but it's strength when you think about that. To be able to relate to people takes some doing. Gentleness. And then, of course, patience. How do you? That's one that is not always easy, is it? Standing in front of a class, it's not take a lot of time, is it? I told you that. It's patience. Bring your kids up. Patience. Yeah, the ability to endure whatever happens. Forgiveness. Forbearance. Forgiveness. Not bearing grudges. Never forget that all of us are being forgiven by God. And we're called, I expect we could even say we're ordered, to forgive others. And then love. The outer garment, the binding agent. And that's agape love. The love that's sacrificial. So what's he say that? Be like Jesus. That's what that's saying. be like Jesus. This is my song. In the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. An old song. A hymn, it's in our hymn book, actually, yeah. Yes. And that's what it's about, isn't it? That's that one from particular passage there, really. The example of Christ is to be our model. Then the next one, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. The peace of God has to be our rule. The peace of God has to be our rule. Peace of God is Christ's gift to the believer. Remember we said that in My Peace I Live With You. It's his gift to every believer. It's also his will for every believer that we are people of peace. And when feelings clash, and when opinions differ, when they're a bit harder about who wrote Hebrews, but when the opinions differ, when we're pulled in different directions, we need a guide to determine what is the right way to move, what's the correct approach to take. And the supreme aim in all our relationships should be harmony and peace. The Bible says, to this we are called, harmony and peace. And so, what this is really saying, let God's peace be the umpire in all situations. And notice the word, let. Let the word of Christ. Right, it's a matter of us doing it. Right, it doesn't just happen. We've got to put some effort into this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We've got to allow it to happen. Peace with God is a privilege. Peace with God's family is a duty. I say that again. Peace with God is a privilege. Peace with God's family is a duty. We're called to have peace one with the other. Amen. And that demands something from us. Again, it's going out. All this is really all going out from us to someone else. The third one, verse 16. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The word of God is to be our guide. The word of God is to be our guide. This is another important 3:16 in the Bible. You notice that? We all know John 3:16. Well, here we are. This is Colossians 3:16. It's a very important one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And notice again, we've got to let it. We've got to allow it. And we've got to allow God's word to dwell in us. It doesn't say read it. It doesn't say just let the word come to you. It says let the word dwell in you. You notice the difference? Not let the word visit you. Not let the word hear it and then I'll forget it. I'll let it go. It says let the word dwell. Stay. Let it take residence. Let it become important, an integral part of your life. That means we've got to let the word influence us. Let the word have authority over our thinking, over our emotions, over our actions. Let the word have its work done within us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's interesting also here that it refers to it not only as we read it there, but as we sing psalms, as we sing hymns and songs. And most of us that love the old hymns, and there are quite a few of us here, know that that's a wonderful way of learning scripture, a wonderful way of learning truth. Because it's in poetry. And it just lodges. It just stays there somehow or other. There's something about it. It just is there. And it's important when you sing it. I know when we're singing it at church. It's not just words there. But it's getting behind them and letting them affect you. That they can become your song then to the Lord. We can learn that way. Singing, responding to what we're singing. And that, friends, is the value of the hymn book. I stand on it, I believe it absolutely. The old truth that we're always taught as a lad, two books you need by the side of your bed, the Bible and your hymn book. And it's real, because what you can get from the hymn book is so different. Because men and women's experience written down. And stop that. That's me. That's my favourite topic, there we are. But, and the next one then, the last verse there in that section, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The fourth theme, in every action, the name of Christ is to be our concern. In every action, the name of Christ is to be our concern. Being a Christian has got implications for the nuts and bolts of our life, for the marketplace, for the kitchen, for wherever we are, as well as for the sanctuary. It's not just about church and being here. It's about living out there. And that's where it's hardest out there. That's where it's the hardest. But that's where they have to be. We've got an important part to play. If you notice there, with every one of those, it's what we've got to do. We've got to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We've got to let the word dwell in us. We've got to be sure that whatever we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, alongside thanks to him as well. And that's an important part of thanksgiving, that. So those four headings again. The example of Christ is to be our model. The peace of God has to be our rule. The word of God is to be our guide. And in every action, the name of Christ is to be our concern. And that's simple practical teaching that Paul is giving there about what we as Christians have to do to put into reality the fact that we are equal, we're one. There is this sense of being with none of these prejudices, none of these barriers that are put up by us naturally. They're all being taken away by God. But that's what we've got to be, to live like that. It's a high calling, isn't it, being a Christian? It's a high calling. Is it easy? No, it's not. Can you do it on your own? No, you cannot. But can you do it with the Lord? Yes. Yeah, can we? Yes. Yeah, of course you can. But that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. So now we turn to the practical part. Now we're going to read from, well, we'll read a little later, up to verse 1 of chapter 4. We're turning to the practical outworking of Christianity in the everyday relationships of life and living. And before we look at the particular scripture, note that the principle put forward in this, and we will read it soon, the principle put forward is reciprocal obligation. That's a big word, isn't it? That? Reciprocal obligation. In other words, it's back and forward, right? We owe a relationship to each other. We've all got a part to play in all relationships that we have. It's one where duties are never one-sided. In our relationships, however intimate they might be, however wide they might be, it's never one-sided. It's all about us and you, us and you, me and you at all times. It's the interrelationship with how. Husbands have as great an obligation as wives do. Parents, they're just as binding duty as their children do. Masters have responsibility as well as their slaves do. Let's read this, these verses then from verse 18 to verse 1 of chapter 4. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart, and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. What Paul is saying here is actually entirely new view. Let me just give you a bit of background to that. Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. And that's as simple as that, friends, sorry, ladies, but that's what she was, a thing. She was a possession of the husband just as much, and just thought of in the same way, just as much as his house or his goods were. She was his, and that was it. She had no legal rights whatever. A man could divorce his wife, a wife could not divorce her husband. There she got no rights whatsoever. In fact, in the Jewish form of marriage, in the Jewish form of morning prayer, there was a sentence where the Jewish man would give thanks to God and say this. He thanked God that he'd not made him a Gentile, he'd not made him a slave, or he'd not made him a woman. That was the view that he had. He thanked God, I'm a man. I'm a Jew, not a Gentile. I'm free, not a slave. I'm not a woman. That's the view that they had. It wasn't just there. Of course, it was true in Rome. It was true in Greece, wherever they were. Both under Jewish and Greek law and custom, all the privileges belonged to the husband and all the duties to the wife. But here, in Christianity, and Jesus showed it in his own relationship with women, but here in Christianity, we have, for the first time, this ethic of mutual and reciprocal obligation. The relationship of a wife to a husband and a husband to the wife as well. For children, when you think about children, children were very, very much under the domination of their parents, particularly the father, especially the father. All the privileges, all the rights belonged to the parent, all the duties to the child. That's the way it was. That's the system that applied. A father could sell his son into slavery if he wanted. He could put his child to work in the fields as a labourer. No bother about it. He could get rid of him if he wanted. Everything was on the father's right in that sense. They even had the right to condemn their own child to death. It's hard for us to imagine. Things have changed so much, really. And slavery, obviously, followed very much the same kind of pattern. The master could scourge, could brand, could even kill their slave, and that would be quite within the law. It was all acceptable. The slave could be anything good done with him, really. In fact, when they got too old, the master could just cast them aside and just, that's it, they can go, left them with no pension fund. Thank God for us that these days. But nothing like that for them. It was all the rights belonged to the master and all the duties to the slave. But here, and Paul is not arguing about slavery at all, but he's saying there, masters, provide your slaves with what is right. There's relationship, there's obligation in both sides. That ethic, the ethic that Paul is expressing here, and also in Ephesians, which we'll look at, states that the rights and the obligations are for everyone. No person, whoever they are, is without their rights, but no person equally is without their obligations. And that's an important truth. So new in its teaching then. And, we're living 2,000 years after the event. And we've seen marriage and the views on marriage change in our lifetime. Haven't we, most of us? The view of marriage, when I got married, 67 years ago, is different to what if people look at it now, and I guess it was different when my mum and dad got married, I don't know, I guess it was in many ways. Things have changed and keep on changing, really. And not for the better, I must say at times. But here, you know, this is what it's been saying, but the important thing to recognise with all this is that the important clause in all of these relationships is that phrase, in the Lord. Remember, this is a Christian ethic we're talking about now. This is the ethic that has been spoken of here by Paul. But if you notice, verse 18, when it talks about wives, etc., it says, as is fitting in the Lord. Children, at verse 20, children, for this pleases the Lord. In verse 22, isn't it? Slaves, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. All these changes, and critical changes in a sense, these views that he's expressing, are all because it's in the Lord. It's about being a Christian. It's about the Christian relationships here. The whole of the Christian life is lived in Christ. Mm. And that's the important thing to remember, the whole of it. So whether you're in church, we said before, whether you're walking the streets, whether you're playing squash, or whatever you're doing, it's in the Lord. And this is the important thing to remember, that all of life is lived in Christ. Remember that years and years ago, when people used to have texts in houses, either made in fretwork or written out, you know, etc., there was that one about the unseen but ever-present guests, wasn't there, that many people have had, really. And that's true, isn't it? No matter where you are, what you're about, Christ is involved. So let's look at 3:18 to 21, the one on husbands and wives, in light of what we've just been saying. So first of all then, wives and husbands, verses 18 and 19 there. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. But turn now to Ephesians, because Ephesians was written from prison, as was Colossians, of course, and it was written after Colossians. And Paul is writing it and says very, very similar things. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. And you pick up the same theme in verse 22. Verse 22 to 33. And that's a much fuller reading, much fuller teaching that he gives here. But before we do that, skip back a verse. Verse 21. Now what it says there. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is talking about relationships within the church, etc. So, what does this word submit mean? You know, I thought coming here tonight, you know, I could be a very macho husband and say, ladies, submit to your husbands. Submit. Does it mean that? So what does submit to one another mean then? Hey, that's what some people have thought it meant, haven't they, though? You do what you're told. You do what you're told. But that's how it was believed years ago. That was marriage in many ways. So what did submit to one another mean? Tony and I will submit to each other. I'll have this week when I'm boss, and you can have next week when you're boss. Is that what it means? No, of course it's not. So what does submit to one another really mean then? It's an interesting thought. It really means, of course, to honour and respect each other. To honour and respect each other. Not demanding your rights, but shouldering your responsibilities. This sense of reciprocal obligation. See each other in the light of Christ. When there's a willingness like this to submit to each other, when that's present, then the duties that have to be done will be undertaken effectively and efficiently and lovingly, willingly. when there's this sense of it's under a, under a authority, then often you balk against that, and it doesn't work quite the same. So Paul puts forward these two short commands here in Colossians. We'll look at the Ephesians later on as well, but so keep your finger in both of them. But Paul puts forward these two short commands in verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And that word, this submit, particularly after you've watched wrestling on television, that can conjure up pictures of defeat. It can conjure up this physical authority, if you like. Over the, remember that in wrestling, of course, the whole idea is that one wrestler shall get the other one to submit. And that's the word that's used. You know, he beats him. He's conquering. He's the one in charge. But it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. It's so far out of the picture. If you try to apply that to how we understand the word submit, then, well, it's not way out of the idea of doing it out of reverence for Christ, isn't it? You only got to think of that, the way that, of that clause put to the phrase submit. You know, wives, submit your husband as is fitting to the Lord. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that kind of submission. The women, according to Genesis, and this is God's plan, not mine, or anybody else's, a woman was created as a helper suitable for man. They were God's words. That he created someone suitable for her, helper suitable for man. Matthew Henry, ladies, this will please you to end. Matthew Henry has a wonderful quote. Let me read it to you. The woman was formed out of man, not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trodden upon by him, but out of his side to be his equal, from beneath his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved. And that, I think, is a glorious little quote, that. And I like to think that my marriage was exactly that. Exactly that. And it's important, isn't it, that? And those of you that have got a good marriage, or have been in good marriage, you'll know that, that there's a lovely relationship between man and woman in that kind of thing, to recognise that this is what God wants from us. There is a sense. Why is there this sense of wives submit? Well, because God's purpose is that man has the responsibility. He has the head of the house. Head not because it dominates, because that's his responsibility. Right, but we'll talk about it later on, you know, because it could be that in a relationship, the woman may be a stronger person than the man. You know, what happens, you know, think these things through in practical sense. We can talk about things like that. What about feminism these days? You know, there are many things we can think in that sense. But that, this sense here, is having this relationship of loving each other, of having that respect and honour for one another. And then, husbands, love your wives. Well, that's all it says in Colossians, except for do not be harsh with them. But let's turn back to Ephesians. He spells it out in certainly in a bit more detail here. In Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her, that's the church, by the washing of the water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but Ephesians cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, the man will leave his wife, father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. But notice how he says, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, fellas, that's a high calling. That's a high calling. How much did Christ love the church? Enough to die for it. Sacrificially. Giving completely. Loving to the bitter end. Husbands, love your wives like that. Now, wives, if you all know your husband's going to love you like that, you'll willingly submit in a sense of belonging and sharing. That's what marriage is about. That's how Paul sees the sense of relationship. See, in Christian marriage, there aren't two partners, are there? There are three. Because Christ is in the centre of it all. And that's a wonderful thing. Again, this is in the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. It pleases the Lord. It's all about him. So it's a high calling. It's a high calling. There are many things in today's world that cause one to grieve at times. Go to the next thing, parents and children. And I'm interested with the question, when do you stop being a parent? When do you stop being a child? You know, I mean, obviously there's certain things about this parent and children. But, you know, when does a child become an adult? And this, what it says here, no longer applies. Because what does it say? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The relationship of a child to a parent is of a different order to that of a wife and husband. The wife has to give the husband his place, which is a recognition of his role in their partnership. The child has to obey the parent's instruction, which is a carrying out of a duty. In other words, the child, we're talking about little ones here, of course, has to learn to live under the discipline of parental authority. And when you think about it, living under not harsh discipline, but a loving discipline, a child is, at that stage, an apprentice for living. Because all of us, as we get older, have got to learn to come under authority. Both human authority and divine authority. And it's a true statement, it's an old statement, it's very true. To rule, one has first got to learn to obey. Before you can learn to rule, you've got to learn to obey. And where do you learn it? As you're growing up? In your household. And the correct relationship of father and mother and child is discipline with love. Because you're building them, you're correcting them, you're teaching them to accept discipline. You have to have it. You've got to live in this world under authority. Authority is not authoritarianism. And that's the difference. Authority is not the same as authoritarianism. You've got to give reasonable instruction, not become insensitively bossy. The one thing we've got to do, well, my kids are two, my youngest is 60, so beware the trap, all of us, as we grow up, and all of you, I think now, all the children have grown up in this room, but as you're growing up, you've got to beware the trap of the adult ego. Do it because I say so. And it's so easy to fall into that, wouldn't it? You know, I've told you that, you do it. Why? Why? Because I'm telling you. And there's that right now, it's in all of us. Discipline and encouragement have got to work hand in hand. Martin Luther apparently had a very, 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 very strict upbringing. In fact, it took him a long time to think about God as a father, from what one reads. But he said this, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give to him when he does well. Right? Encouragement and discipline. So important that they're brought together. And I said, when does a child become an adult? You know, when they're 18... Or is it when they leave, or mother was under your authority, if they're living with you when they're 25, 26, 27? I don't know. I'm not sure. It's got to be worked out, I expect, in every marriage, in every relationship, that. But it's an interesting one. Do my children, what's my daughter now? She'll be 64 this year. Is she come under my authority? No, she's married. She's under her husband's authority, not mine. Does she have to do what her dad tells her? I hope she does. But, no, it's it. So you've got to work these things out, haven't you, practically. But when you're bringing up children, it is important that we discipline, but with love, but never with authoritarianism. And always encouragement. And then slaves and masters. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master. Oh, sorry, further back, slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when they have eyes on you, and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, it's no longer applicable, the idea of slaves and masters, as far as we're concerned. Although, reading or listening to the news sometimes, it appears that some people are misused, isn't it, that they're putting people under slavery in some ways. But trying to take this for employer and employee, because here is the gospel, really, for the Christian workman or woman. What does it say? Be a Christian where you are. Be a Christian where you are. Wherever God's put you, there you've got to live out a Christian life. At whatever level you might be, there you must be a Christian. Now, obviously, the working conditions for most of us are so different to that of slave and master in Paul's instructions. And the kind of employment that most of us have found, or do find if we're still employed, in far more complex arrangements than the one-to-one that there would be in slave and master. I mean, most of us have worked in organisations where, you know, management structure, etc., a big, way outside the idea of one-to-one. But the basic principle must still apply. That basic principle that is given there, that whatever we do, work at it with all our heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. That's the basic principle given in that little sentence. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. For the workman at whatever level, work needs to be done faithfully, honestly, without resentment. For the one who has authority and responsibility for others, whether that's at foreman level, manager level, or even executive level, they need to be considerate and respectful for those under their control. For those who are on the shop floor, they've got to be doing an honest day's work for whatever pay they have. I mean, it's the relationship they've got there. They've got to do an honest day's work because it's the Lord Christ you're serving. In all things, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. And Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, when he's thinking the same theme, he says, Paul said there to them, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Amen. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord. Here's a fundamental truth, really. For each one of us, in all our living, whether it's at home, whether it's in our husband-wife relationships, whether it's at work, in our responsibility to those above us or those below us within the structure, whether it's in leisure, whether it's in our private lives, whether it's in our public life, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen. And that's the theme really for tonight. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. There are many things can come out of that really in terms of thoughts about today, because we do live in a different world with different structure systems and different ideas of relationship in marriage, etc. So, what about anybody want to make any comments at all or raise any thoughts in that sense? Because it's no good saying, well, you've got all the experience, Ken, because I'm the oldest here, I grant that. But every one of you been married. And you know as much about marriage as I do. I may be married longer, but you know as much about marriage as I do. You've all worked somewhere or other. You might have been in a position of authority, or you might have been right around the bottom of the pile. But you've all worked. How about your Christian life there? I found it difficult sometimes in the classroom. Well, when I was working in the shop when I was doing my apprenticeship, you met different relationships there. But you stood, you made your stand, and that was it. And people got to know eventually in the classroom. When I was teaching, which I did for most of my life, then, and I was dealing with old people, men older than myself sometimes, and again, once they knew what you stood for, they generally accepted that. Didn't stop the language, mind you, but, you know, they deal with that. Or with colleagues. One particular colleague with another senior lecturers, he could hardly speak without, and I imagine in class, I don't know, but could hardly speak without swearing, and sometimes blasphemy, so I'd tell him off often in that sense. But, okay, but you make your stand, don't you, in that place, in work and that. And you get laughed at, you get joked about, but, okay, that's easy, that's acceptable. But it's hard to make a stand. Marriage? Well, I was blessed with a good marriage. Why? Well, because we're Christians to start with. Children? Well, my kids have left following the Lord, which hurts. Do they still relate to him? I don't know. Certainly, I think it's there. Oftentimes I'm talking to them, it's there, but there's no commitment in the sense of, you know, going or belonging to church or anything like that. Have I failed in that way? I don't know. Laid the foundations, they've had the experience, they made commitments. All I can do is survive that one day they'll come to that place where they recognise, you know. And we're most of us go through these things, don't we? Still as parents, as husbands and wives, etc. But when I look at marriage today, it's so different. The things one reads about when it starts coming to same-sex marriage, I give up. I'm lost on that one. As far as I'm concerned, that's gone. It's taboo. But I don't think the works of it anything about being right at that. So. But there are questions, aren't there? Some of these questions here we've talked about. Remember that they were new. This was completely new stuff that Paul was saying then about the kind of interrelationship that we have, husband and wife, child and parent. And notice it was a parent, it's so that fathers do not provoke your children. Don't say mothers do not, because mothers didn't have the rights but as much as the fathers did in those days. But what about those marriages where the wife is a stronger problem, is a stronger personality? you know, what about love for relationship, the Christian marriage? What, how would that work? Can she still submit when she's probably cleverer, you know, brighter, stronger in many ways than the husband?
I don't think so, not these days. I don't think they would.
You don't think so?
No, I think more or less.
Again, it depends what we mean by submit, doesn't it, really? I think the relationship is right. I think, again, it's they've got to learn to work together, haven't they? And each give up their abilities and their strengths to the marriage. That's what it's about.
That's, we're not being silly. That's where I think RSV brings it out differently. Because it doesn't talk about submission.
What?
It talks about being subject to...
Yes, in RSV, yeah. Yes, subject to...
Which is a totally different...
Yes, that's right, yes, yeah. That word submit, I'm sure it meant something different. I mean, I was only thinking... Remember the children's little poem? Monday's child is fair of face. Tuesday's child is full of grace. Wednesday's child is full of war. Thursday's child is heart of all. Friday's child is loving and giving. Saturday's child works hard for a living. But the child that's born on the Sabbath day is bonny and bright and blithe and gay. Would you use that word today? No, you would not, would you?
Not in that context.
It's changed completely. What it meant then has an entirely different meaning than what it means now. And that happens with words, unfortunately. And the word, which of course is correct, it's a correct translation of the Greek submit or subject to. The subject just come over better in some way. But that word submit has caused many women to say, oh, I can't have that. Because the interpreter has been under the thumb right now, and they don't mean that at all, really. So it's how we understand words often.
Yeah. That word. Obeying, where it says children obey, you can interpret obey again harshly as you referred to it, you will do as I say.
Yeah.
And of course that immediately causes resistance. The other thing that struck me here, and again you referred to it, Ken, your children are always your children.
Yes.
My children, Andrew and Rachel, will always be my children.
Absolutely.
No matter what age I get